Good morning. Extremely thankful that we're here together this morning. It's a beautiful, beautiful day, beautiful sunshine outside. I got up this morning and reading over a few things, and at home, we're kind of up on a hill a little bit, and the geese, I think we're on the kind of on their map, because geese seem to find us almost as fly right in front of our front porch, so I'm glad I wasn't out on the front porch this morning, but we're kind of a stopping point, I think, or a midpoint in 88 for the geese, I think. So it was great to hear the birds outside and hear the geese outside, and thankful we get to be here together this morning. Appreciate the scripture reading and those who've directed our service this week. I hope you've had a good week. If you haven't had a good week, I hope that you understand and realize that you have a family of people here who love you, who care about you, and want to do anything that we can to assist you and help you during your challenging times, during your difficult times. Just please know that. Go ahead and turn to, well, I'll hopefully be able to move my slides along myself, but if you go ahead and turn to John chapter 5, verse 39, John chapter 5, verse 39, and kind of think about our mindset, kind of think about what to think about. The words of Jesus, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And as we seek this morning to see what the expectations are for us, that we have an opportunity to be here together, we have an opportunity to grow together, and we have an opportunity to grow closer to Christ as we study. And before we do that, I would like to just pause just for a second and just say thank you to our elders. I don't know if you looked at the calendar or not, but at the end of this week, it'll be right at a year since we first started hearing more and more about the coronavirus, COVID-19, all of those things. It's been right at a year. And as things began to ramp up a few, almost 12 months ago, uncertain times, uncertain things kind of started to come our way. Our elders, they made sure that we were at their forefront of all their decision making. They didn't react, they responded, okay? A reaction is based on emotion, and a response is based on an intention. They responded with love and concern for all of us, and they responded with a plan to keep us safe. They also responded with a plan to keep us growing spiritually. And everything they did, they had us in mind, you in mind, me, and Christ in mind. So as we reflect on this milestone of a year, it's been a challenging year for lots of folks, lots of people. And I hope that you will stop and maybe elbow bump, whatever everybody feels comfortable with, or send a text to an elder, or thank them, or call them, or just in passing, just thank them for their efforts, for their response for the last 12 months, because they've done a very, very good job of trying to manage and monitor and also motivate us to keep us moving in the right direction. So I just wanted to stop and pause, and hopefully as we mark a year that you'll stop and do that for them. So thankful to have each and every one of them. Think about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. They're both founded on what? Founded on love. Founded on love because we love our neighbor, love the good news, because we love Christ. You think essentially that we are seeking the heart of the one we love when we love others. Now, if you look at the central question of our time together, what does it mean to love Christ? Now, we know John 3:16 tells us how much love God has for us, that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us, for our sins. We understand that, we embrace that, and we accept that, and we want to know more about that. But also, I want to remind us today, what does it mean to love Christ? What does it mean to reciprocate that? Now, I like using the word reciprocate because it makes me sound really smart, which I'm not. But I'm also a very poor math student, but when I began to learn how to do fractions, if you were dividing fractions, you would rewrite the fraction and you would do the reciprocal. And I always thought, what does that mean? But I learned that means to flip. It means to give back, to do the opposite. And when we are showing the love of Christ that he has for us, we're giving that love back to the best of our ability. I learned a long time ago that life's like a boomerang. What you throw out, it comes back to you. That goes true for all of us. And when we realize the love that Christ has for us, it's up to us to make sure that we are striving to give that love back to him in the best way that we can. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And you think about the question, how do we show love for Christ? Well, we show love for Christ by being pleasing to him. Just in Frankie's prayer this morning, he highlighted several points of things that we can do to strive to be pleasing to Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, as Paul has written this letter to the church at Philippi, he's incarcerated. He's not in a good spot physically, literally. He's not in a good spot. He's in chains. But yet, he writes this joyful letter, this love letter of encouragement. He says, beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So you think about what can we do to show the love towards Christ, show love towards Christ. Well, we're being pleasing. Paul has listed several things that the church can do to be pleasing. And he also writes them because they've shown him love. He's thanking them for the love that they've shown him during his challenging times. And if you notice, he highlights unity. He doesn't highlight division. He doesn't highlight contention. He highlights unity, oneness of purpose, oneness of attitude, goals, and unity in labor. He highlights all of those things. He doesn't want the work to be hindered. He wants it to prosper and to grow. You think about when we love someone, we want to tell others about them. If I were to ask you about your spouse, your grandchildren, your children, those things, it wouldn't take but just a second for you to begin to be able to come up with ways and your thoughts about how much you love someone or those folks. And you think about if someone asks us about the love of Christ, we should be able to, just as Paul, highlight all the things that Christ has done for us and continues to do for us, and we should be pleasing to him. When we love someone, we want to tell others about that person or those folks. Go to Philippians, just slide down to verses 12 and 8 through 18. Paul is continuing to show his love for Christ in his letter. He's describing how his love for Christ has helped him during his most challenging times. This morning, in Frankie's prayer, he talked about all those folks who are dealing with challenges and uphill battles. This very, very minute, we know that we have loved ones, friends, and family, neighbors, who are dealing with tremendous challenges. And Paul, in his challenge, he continues to stay focused on Christ. He doesn't talk about the horrid conditions. He doesn't talk about being placed with the Praetorian Guard. He doesn't talk about all those things. He mentions being connected and mentions being monitored by the palace guard, and he mentions being in chains, but his focus was with Christ. Look at verse 12. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He's saying all these things that's happened to me, guess what? It's caused progress to take place because of my focus on Christ, but also because of my reaction and response to those events. Look at verse 13. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He's basically saying, at our local jail, they like to be referred to as deputies. He's basically saying all the deputies are here, the palace guard, They know what I stand for. They know what I'm preaching. They know who I love, and then it's Christ. Even those even who are keeping me captive and monitoring me and supervising me, they realize where I am spiritually. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now, while Paul is incarcerated, there are some, I wouldn't use the word competitors, but there are other preachers. Some are preaching out of envy, out of maybe dislike for Paul. But Paul doesn't take issue with that. He's not jealous. He's not envious. It's not a competition among preachers. He, at the very end, he basically is saying, that's fine, so long as one thing is happening. Christ is being preached. That sums up his whole devotion. That's because he has love for Christ. He's showing the love of Christ. You think about what loving someone means. Loving someone means we're focused on them. Paul is focused on Christ. You think about loving someone that we're seeking to be in harmony, not in conflict. Loving someone means that we are faithful to them regardless of our foes, regardless of the challenges that we have, that we're still faithful to the one we love, which is Christ. You think about loving someone means we're focused on that relationship. We're focused on growing that relationship. Paul, even being literally incarcerated, literally in chains, and being set apart, pulled out of society, he's still focused on Christ. Loving someone means this, that we should be seeking love, light, and life. So how do we show love for Christ? To kind of sum the first point. Well, we show love for Christ by being thankful for his death, burial, and resurrection, being thankful for the opportunity that we have, the love that he extends to us, and being thankful for the opportunity that we have to grow our relationship with him. That's how we show love for Christ. We show love for Christ by discussing him, not only in word, but also in action. We show love for Christ by being committed to his precepts. John 5:39 reminds us that if we will search the scriptures and look at the scriptures, then not only will we be better, but we'll also be saved. We're committed. Think about being connected. You think about, as Paul, he even though he was disconnected, you think about the last 12 months, have we've done everything from digital platforms. 12 months ago today, if you would have asked me, had I ever heard of Zoom, I would think of a go-kart probably about riding, zooming past someone. 12 months ago today, I had no idea what a Google Meet was. I do now at school. If it's some of the school folks, we're all about Google. But 12 months ago today, we started to be separate, but yet we still remain focused on Christ. Just as Paul was separate, he was still together with Christ. So you think about being thankful, being committed, and being connected. Think about having room. Do we have room for Christ? When we show love or have love for someone, we have room for them in our lives. We have time to talk with them. We have time to spend with them. We make time if we don't have time. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. You think about the vanity of life. For me, this is one of the greatest pieces of literature that you can read, these first 8 verses. I know Mr. Lowe is a former, actually was my literature teacher in college, by the way. It was a great one. And I know he enjoys literature. I enjoy poetry. I enjoy good writing. And when I think of these first 8 verses, I just think about how it flows, but also I think about how it impacts and how it influences. Beginning in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of all vanities, says the preacher, vanity of all vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and chastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place from which the rivers come. There they will return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Those last two passages, those last two sentences, always stick with me when I read those those eight verses. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. How many times do we want more? Well, I'll be happy when I get to see this place, when I get to go this place. Well, I'll be happy when I get to experience this. And what always happens? It seems the target continues to move. It seems that we're ready to chase something new. And we just spend our time almost going in a circle, it seems. Then what happens is we leave Christ out of the picture. When we don't have room for Christ, we may deal with a multitude of problems, a multitude of challenges, and a multitude of obstacles. When we don't have room for Christ, we understand what vanity is. Vanity just simply means emptiness, futile. There's nothing there. When we don't have room for Christ, we're going to feel empty. We're going to feel alone. We're going to feel stressed. We're going to feel excluded. We might be focused on the job, our vocation, our profession. Maybe there's a lot of pressure to succeed. When I was a little kid, I always share with folks that my mother said, there's only three things I want you to do in life, Alan. I want you to graduate from high school. I thought, well, that's pretty good. She said, I want you to learn how to type. Oh, I can do that. I want you to have clean teeth. Now, the third one I've struggled a little bit with. But the point is, I didn't have a lot of pressure to succeed. So I've always thought, maybe the bar was a little bit too low. I don't know. But I was thankful that if I could do those things, hey, we're good. But sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to be successful. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves to the point that we don't have room for Christ. Then we don't have room for Christ. What happens? Fear sets in. We are uncertain about the future. We're uncertain about our circumstances. Maybe we begin to experience emotional hardships. Maybe when our priorities aren't in order, we may experience economic hardships. Those are real. We sometimes maybe deal with depression, anxiety, that leads into health challenges. And always, at the end of the day, when we're so busy focusing on everything else but not having room for Christ, we might have a shortage of time and not have any room for Christ. So all these things will take up room in our minds and impact our lives. But here's the application. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and you look at the fifth word. Now, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. If you're reading out of the ESV, and I assume it's the same for the King James Version. If you look at the fifth word, it says the preacher. Who is that? Well, it's Solomon. You think about Solomon just for a second. What did Solomon do? He devoted his life to what? Great feats of labor, toil, and hard work. One of his first major feats was that of the construction of the temple in Jerusalem as a place to worship. History records for us that Solomon had about a workforce of about 30,000 people cutting timber. Had about 80,000 cutters of stone in quarries of Jerusalem. 70,000, as one Bible dictionary refers to it as, ordinary workers. I take that to be laborers, entry-level employees, and superintendents. First Kings 6 and 7 tells us the quality of work that was carried out and was demonstrated. You think about what happened over the next 13 years. Well, there were five structures completed, also built many cities, and he oversaw such a huge building initiative. He acquired knowledge, some might even say super intelligence, wisdom and insight and education to enhance his intelligence. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24 says this about Solomon, the preacher. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. You think about that. Everybody wanted to hear what Solomon had to say because they thought he was so wise, wanted to seek his counsel and his advice. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23 says that he amassed great wealth and possessions. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He had great military capacity. He had much to oversee, and he could conquer really anybody that he needed to or if he wanted to. He had political power. He had fame. He had honor. He did all of this while ruling over a large, geographically large area. Unprecedented access to all the worldly things of the world, the fleshly desires is defined in Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 10 tells us that Solomon was also concerned about being young. That was on his mind as well. Verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from my pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. The point is that when we get caught up, maybe not on the level that Solomon did, or be able to rule in a way that such as he did, or have all the resources he did, that we soon to root out all the things that we should be focusing on, which is a relationship with Christ. Solomon learned later on that his priorities were not in the right order. And we know there's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with working hard, being industrious, establishing financial independence. We know there's nothing wrong with acquiring knowledge. We know there's nothing wrong with gaining more knowledge. We're in the 21st century. Education is changing by the minute, it seems. Skills that are needed. There are jobs that our kids, grandkids will have that haven't been invented yet. They just haven't, because that shows you the evolution of how the skills are continuing to grow. There's nothing wrong with developing new skills. There's nothing wrong with having possessions, maintaining a standard of living. But the problem is when we start giving more room to the world than we do the Lord, that's where the problems occur. You think about when we focus on our achievements, our accomplishments, our priorities, our pursuits, our pressure to succeed, either from someone else or that we put on ourselves, we become focusing on the four P's. We focus on power, prestige, popularity, and pleasure. That's what Solomon did. But yet, the one who was the wisest, the richest, the most influential king in history, he takes us through life under the sun. He refers to the four P's, the power, popularity, prestige, and power. And he realizes that it's what? It's all empty. It doesn't matter in the end, is his point. To replace our situation with a solution, we must submit. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, when we've become overrun with our focus on pursuits, when we have sought after so much success that there's no room left for Christ, we realize we find ourselves in trouble. We all have. But yet, where do we go? Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30 is where we should go, because Jesus gives true rest. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So to summarize that point, think about just submitting to Christ, which means what? That we are submitting our problems, we are substituting our problems with our submission to Christ, because his love for us is what sustains us. When we show love for Christ, we do so by seeking his heart. Now, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Now, we're not going to read those two chapters. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 12. I made some highlights, and you're familiar with this story. You think about David. What did he do? Point number one, David had a relationship that he did what? That he attempted to cover up. He spotted a woman bathing on a rooftop. He sent for her, and an advisor said to him, David, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. From the beginning, David knew this. Not news to him, he knew. And yet, as Scripture records, like a lamb to the slaughter, David sent messengers and took her, and she came to lay with him, according to verse 4. No longer needed, she was sent home. And an author says this, a Bible scholar says this about that incident. But such unions have consequences beyond the mere guilt of sin. It ain't over. Bathsheba became pregnant because of this relationship. Thus, what happens? The cover-up begins. And you think about covering sin. And we need to realize today that nothing but Jesus' blood can cover man's sin. As time went on, the events unfolded. We know that Bathsheba's husband lost his life as part of the cover-up plan hatched by and put in motion by David. But even after all of that, David's problems that he created did not go away. Daniel Mayfield, a Bible scholar, he kind of summarizes this in this way. He says, for David's sins, God did indeed punish. His son by Bathsheba died, and David's house was cursed with future violence. But these punishments were like the heavy hand of a loving father who reproves his son. They were not the punishments that David deserved. He got punished, but he didn't receive the punishment that he deserved because of the love of God. You think about 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, Acts 13 and 22. How is David described? He's described as a man after God's own heart. You think about the mistakes that we make when we fail. What's the proper response? That proper response is to repent and seek God's heart. God wants us to return to Him always. He stands ready to cleanse us and to love us if we repent. If you go to Psalm chapter 103, verses 8 through 12, we're going to see four characteristics that God has and should illustrate why we should be seeking His heart. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12 says this: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Four things I want you to think about, what God has. God has a long fuse. Our friend Dale, he says that when we see the word long-suffering, it should have about 10 or 15 O's in the middle. God is long-suffering, has a long fuse, short memory, thick skin, and a big heart. You think about God's love cannot be measured. His love is so great for us, it's maybe a challenge for us to discern or to filter out because it's so great. Not that we can't understand it, but it's just so great. If you go to Psalm 51, flip back just a little bit. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Re-enter David once again. As he is writing, you can't help but think about the events. I don't know about you. I miss sometimes getting handwritten cards in the mail, and I get excited when we get one sometimes, and just sometimes in a funny way, I don't know about your children. Our children haven't quite learned how to read in cursive yet. So sometimes we'll say, hey, you read that. I'm like, well, can't really do that right now because we haven't got to that point of reading in cursive. But I love getting cards that are handwritten because somebody somewhere took time to sit down and was motivated to write us something. And I don't know about you, but I write my best when I'm motivated, when I have a point to make, when I'm trying to express something, when I'm trying to convince someone of something. That's when I do my best writing. And I can't help but think in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, the motivation, or as David was writing, you cannot help but think about how energetic, how on fire that he would be to get this written. Because he says, with the backdrop of the mistakes in his mind, the mistakes that he's made, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Slide down to verse 10. He's saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, you think about the last time maybe you've written an article, written a letter, or written something, or sent a text. You do your best writing when you're motivated, when you're trying to express something. And for me, this speaks to me and is applied to me because I think about all of us, makes us realize of the mercy, the grace, and the kindness, and the long suffering that God possesses. Because in Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. I want you to think about these points about David in light of the mistakes that he made and in light of what he had written. Think about this. The righteous man who felled Goliath with a small stone felled himself by lust, then again by pride. The man who praised the words of God for their strength in Psalm 56:10 went on to despise them, 2 Samuel verses 12 and 9. The man who refused to slay his enemy Saul determined to kill his own neighbor in cold blood. The hero who had led countless battle charges stayed behind when kings go out in the battle in the springtime. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And instead, what did he do? He indulged in his neighbor's lot. The exalted king became a humble fool. You think about God's love for us is great when we return to him. It's always great. His grace truly is always there for us. When David realized his sin, he began to mourn. And it's okay to mourn. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, David realized where he could go. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 108, verses, or 103, verses 8 through 12 that we read. We see the comfort that God gave David, but also gives us today. You think about how can we show love for Christ? You think, how can we receive that comfort with the mistakes that we've made, with the sin in our life and the problems and the challenges that we are facing? Well, we can show our love for Christ by seeking to be pleasing. We show our love for Christ by making room for him and not for the world. We show our love for Christ by seeking his heart. You think about God's will. He put forth Jesus to do what? To cover sins for everyone who comes before Christ. The grace of God is so grand that even the darkest of sins of man can be pardoned at the cross. God has had mercy on David. God has mercy on us. If we will seek his heart, we will experience that his tender mercies. Psalm 51 tells us that he will do what? He'll blot out our transgressions. He will wash us thoroughly from what? From our iniquity. But yet, we must be willing to acknowledge our transgressions. Do you think about God will restore? God, if we repent and if we respond. When we repent, we respond. He will renew us by cleansing and washing away our sins. What we read about the rest of Christ, Jesus gives true rest. You think about all our sins being washed away, moving away from the world. Jesus will give us true rest. Will you respond to that rest as we stand and sing?